If you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. I read these words at the beginning of our service, and I'm going to read them again. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 2 through 7. Most of our time is going to be spent with verses 6 and 7, although we'll go back and look at a few of some ideas from the beginning at the end. Isaiah chapter 9, reading verses 2 through 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of their oppressor is at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we marvel at your word. We marvel at what you were doing in the old covenant with Isaiah looking ahead, and we marvel at the reality that we've experienced to understand these words now, that Christ has come. And I pray that you would help us as we seek to understand these words, to apply them to ourselves. For those who do not know Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning and through these words and through your power, they would come to see the beauty and reality of Christ and the peace that is found in him. I pray that you would help all of us to rest in Jesus Christ this morning, for you are worthy. And you are sufficient. You are good. So we pray now by the Holy Spirit you would work among our hearts to change us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So think for a moment with me as we begin about, put this in your mind, a little girl lost in a department store. Pretty simple picture, right? 3-year-old girl lost. She's been walking with her mom, and something catches her attention, and so she wanders off. The mom's looking at something, doesn't notice she's gone. No thought of consequence in the little girl's mind, no concern. All of her attention is fixed on whatever that thing was. Off she goes. But then comes that moment when whatever captured her attention is no longer of interest, and she looks up, and what does she assume? Mom's right there. But of course, mom isn't right there. The safe presence is gone. And in that moment, there's a realization, crashes in, and there's fear. And there's anxiety and there's worry. That's her response. No longer in that safe presence. Now, her condition didn't change. The moment she walked away from her mother, she was no longer in the safe presence of her mother. But a moment came and there was a realization. I'm no longer safe. Fear, anxiety, concern breaks in upon her. We, on several levels, are like that. As a race, humanity walked away from the peace of God and from his rest. We left him in sin. And we've distracted ourselves with busyness. We've distracted ourselves with jobs. We've distracted ourselves with toys or fun or families or pleasure. Some good things, some bad things, but we've distracted ourselves. We've accomplished things. We delight in ourselves. We delight in our deeds. We get things done. But then sometimes, something happens, and we're made to realize how desperate we really are. We lose the job that gave us a sense of identity and purpose. We lose the health and strength that gave us a sense of independence and power. We lose people that we loved and that loved us. We lose money that made us feel safe and secure. Or the needs of others outweigh our ability to help them. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in that most hated condition, helpless. We see how much is actually out of our control. We're unable to provide for ourselves ultimately. We're unable to accomplish what we want We're unable to change all those other people. We're unable to get it done. We're out of control. Our own sin and our weakness and the sins of others and the weaknesses of others seems unstoppable. The curse indeed has spread to the farthest reaches of creation. It has spread indeed to every heart. So we respond with fear, anxiety, and worry. Our condition hasn't changed. We're just made to realize the reality of it until we're able to distract ourselves again. But we do that, Christians. On another level, we do that. We who have been made right with God through Jesus Christ, we too are like this. We fool ourselves into thinking that we have the power and ability to rule our own lives. And then God in his love strips that away sometimes, doesn't he? And he brings that pain, he brings that hardship, and we respond with that fear. I'm not in control. I can't do all that I think is required of me. I can't. And we respond with fear, anxiety, and worry. So I want to remind us this Sunday before Christmas that Jesus Christ came into the world to bring peace. And if you tune out after that now, you got the main idea. He came to bring peace. He came to bring peace. He came so that we would not fear, that you would not fear, but you would rest in him. Whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning or not, I want us all to come and see and believe and rest in Jesus. He came to reign and to reign in peace. So my title this morning is Christ's Reign of Peace. Christ's Reign of Peace. So as we look at our passage this morning, as we dig in and try to see this reign of peace, of course I'm not going to cover everything in this passage. I'm just going to pull out some ideas from this passage. But I want us all, as we look at this, to get that idea. What's going on in your life? I want you to keep coming back to whatever's in your life. Don't be afraid. Rest in Jesus. Don't be afraid. Rest in Jesus. There's safety in him. I need this morning, and you need this too. So first, as we look at the passage, consider with me, what is the purpose of his coming? Why did he come in this passage? What do we see? The purpose of his coming is he came to reign. Look at verse 6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Well, they're pointing out, first thing they're saying, the government's going to rest on his shoulders. He's going to have the responsibility to rule. The government will be his responsibility. The gospel of God. When we think of the gospel, what do we think about? Often we think of ourselves primarily, like, oh yeah, I can be right with Jesus. The gospel isn't us-centered, it's God-centered. The gospel is the kingdom has come, and that is good news. But the gospel is the king has come. The king has come. It's the gospel of the kingdom. When that baby was born in that stable and laid in the manger, right? Remember the angels? We just heard it. They cried out, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Something great's happening, which is going to be for all people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Savior, the King has come. And then they sang, right? Glory to God in the highest. Man, what is glory? Look what he's doing. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. The kingdom has come. So when Christ was born, the king has come down and he's come to rule. The government would rest on his shoulders. He would bear the responsibility and duty to rule this world. To rule even our lives. He came to reign. And that's good news. Because we need a king. On our own, we just keep messing things up over and over and over. We need a king. It's good news that he came to reign. But look how that kingdom, or that reign is described. Look down at verse 7. He says, he sits on the throne of David and over his kingdom. It's the reigning, sitting on that throne of David. It's fulfilling the covenant that God made with David back in 2 Samuel 7:16. Your house, God said to David, your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Here a child is going to come and sit on that throne. He's going to reign over that kingdom. God's people ruled by God's king, the anointed one. That's what Christ means, right? The anointed one, God's Savior, the Christ, will come and rule God's people. The kingdom, that if it's God's kingdom then, it's a kingdom that's established in justice, and righteousness. The kingdoms of the world have never been marked by justice and righteousness. Even the best kingdoms of the world have never been marked by justice and righteousness. We've been marked by injustice and unrighteousness. The strong have dominated the weak. And we can put up laws to try and stop it, but they still do it. You can minimize it, but that's still the heart of man. Many are ruled for the pleasure of the few. And even with God's covenant people, God established Israel in justice and righteousness, but right away, what do? They followed their own hearts. They went after other gods. They did not pursue justice and righteousness. They did not establish their kingdom in justice and righteousness, but injustice and unrighteousness. Remember how God condemned them. In Hosea, he condemned the people of Israel. You're like adulterous people. You're loving other gods. You're unfaithful, unrighteous. And in Amos, remember, he said, you're unjust people. You abuse the needy. He used evocative language, like you're fat cows on the hills devouring the weak and needy. That's the nations of the world. Unjust, unrighteous. But for this kingdom, this child on this throne, the kingdom is established in righteousness. Every decision of the ruler is always what is right and good. There's no backroom deals, no black ops, no setting aside goodness for the sake of doing something. Everything, ends and mean, is always good. It's always righteous. And it's established in justice. You cannot bribe this king. He has in himself all he could ever want or ever need, and there's no way to pressure him. You cannot move him from justice. His motives are always open and pure. There's no guile. There's no deceit. There's only justice. But then it goes on. This kingdom on this throne, on justice and righteousness, it's never going to end. It's only going to increase. It increases. The peace of this kingdom, the peace that comes from him on the throne and justice and righteousness, never ends. It just increases. It started like a mustard seed, Jesus said. Remember, the smallest seed to grow to the largest tree in the garden. It's going to spread over the whole world. It's going to grow and grow, and it's filling the earth until one day in all of its fullness, it will cover the earth in peace and joy in the new heavens and the new earth with Christ ruling as it's in the peace, and there will be no end to it. For those in that kingdom, that goodness and peace will only grow deeper and deeper and richer and richer. That's going to be fully realized then. There will be a day when there's no question about this. The experience of this will be perfect and complete, but that is true for you right now. And the peace of Jesus for you right now will only grow deeper and deeper and richer and richer. It only increases. This is the peace of Christ. If you're a citizen of Christ, citizen of this kingdom, a member of this family through faith, this peace is for you. And if you're not yet, this peace is for you if you will believe on him today. Believing on Jesus is just saying, I can't do it myself. I'm going to trust you to do it. And you're brought into this family. You're brought into this community. He is your king. And in this kingdom, all are welcome. And you have the king that loves you. And he gives you peace. But you can't serve yourself and serve him. You have to say, I repent of my sin. I repent of myself, of wanting my own way. That way never leads to happiness and joy and peace. And you say, I want your peace. When you reach the end of yourself and you get to that place, you find peace that never ends. There's no end to it. There's peace for you, Christian. Christ is ruling your life. And all those things you think are ruling your life are not. All the things that give you anxiety, those aren't ruling your life. Christ is. And he gives you peace. Do you know his peace? He is ruling over you in righteousness and justice. The king has come. But how can the king accomplish such a thing? How can such a kingdom even be? How is it possible for there to be such a kingdom? Well, now I want to explore the names that we see here, because exploring these names help us to see how Christ accomplishes this impossible task. So secondly, consider the names, and this is really a joy. Let's think about these names. The first name we see, Wonderful Counselor. Literally, it's Wonder Planner, the Wonder Planner. One commentator says, like the Wonder Working Planner. He's wonderful in his ability to know and to plan and counsel, and he's wonder working and accomplishing that plan. Later in Isaiah, he says that this comes from Yahweh of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. He is great. His counsel is amazing. His plans are wonderful. He can establish our peace because he is the wonder working planner. The child king is in his plan. That means there's nothing in your experience that's outside of that plan. He's so wonderful in his plan. He's so wonder working in that plan. There's nothing in your experience that's outside of his plan. Nothing. We don't like that because we don't like what's happening sometimes. But faith is resting and saying, this is God's wonderful plan. He's working in our lives. More wonderful than we can imagine. In our hardship, we have to sometimes just set our minds on that rest. Especially when we can't see it, right? When we only see the difficulty. There's too much need. There's too little stuff. There's too much pain. There's too much question. There's too many questions. In a little way, you know, my family's experience at the end of this year has been small compared to others suffering. But we were kicked out of our house for 2 months as the whole house had to be redone because of this water thing. And over and over and over, I did not see what God was doing that was good out of this. And I would get getting grumpy. And sometimes my dear wife would have to remind me, Jesus got this. Remember what he's been doing. And sometimes I didn't want to hear that. Because I still was just grumpy. Because sometimes the wonderful plan is I'm bringing hardship into your life to show you you're still a sinner and you need help. And I need to remember I'm still grumpy. And I'm not trusting God as much as I need to. But then sometimes he's doing things that's going to take us decades sometimes to see the good that he's working in our hearts. And the good that he's working in through us. And sometimes we may never know. But the faith is, I don't see it right now, but I have a wonder-working planner who is bringing peace into my life. And that is where peace comes from. When we say, I don't have to have this all figured out. I don't have to know where this is going to all go. I don't have to have all those answers because I don't have access to them. But I trust the one who does. The wonder-working planner. He can establish peace for me. So I trust him. I trust his peace. But then secondly, he goes on, this wonder-working planner is, and this would be shocking, I imagine, the mighty God. This little baby, the wonder-working planner, he's called Mighty God. That would have been shocking, but the promised seed of the woman, right? The prophet greater than Moses they were waiting for. The king to sit on David's throne. He is, in fact, the mighty God. Unexpected, perhaps, but it all fits. This is how the kingdom would be without end. This is how he is greater than Moses. This is how he will defeat the serpent and all of his powers. He is the mighty God, the eternal creator, the fullness of power, the infinite goodness, the majesty of love. He is the source of all righteousness, the pinnacle of all justice. This child, this baby boy given to us, this baby, I mean, just think of the absurdity of these words. This baby boy given to us. Was the mighty God. Given to us, mighty God. He gave himself as a baby to us, mighty God, full of power. He has the power to establish this peace. He has the wisdom to know what must be done, the wisdom to know that he has to do more in our poor, sinful, stubborn hearts than we like, but he has the wisdom to do it. And he has the power to accomplish it, to make sure all of his wisdom is brought to its fullest potential, the fullest purpose. He is the mighty God. He can accomplish this great work, but it gets even better. Not only is he the wonder-working planner, not only is he the mighty God to establish this great work, what's the next word? Eternal Father. Eternal Father. This great planner, the majestic God, is not some faraway, unstoppable idol, some thing that's far away that we can't know. I'm the Eternal Father. This would have been particularly powerful in this prophecy. He doesn't often call himself Father in the Old Testament, only a few times. It's powerful in this prophecy. Turn to the beginning of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1 and look at these words. Look how the prophecy begins. This is the vision, verse 1, who the vision came to, but this is the beginning, the first bit of the prophecy. This is the first thing God says. Look at verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for Yahweh speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. It begins with saying, I have sons that have abandoned me, sons that have rejected me, sons that don't know me, sons that don't love me. The stupid animals know their master. These idiots don't know me at all, and I am their father. But then look in verse chapter 8. Well, what do we get in chapter 8? What does he say now? To this rebellious people, these rebellious sons, these people who messed up, he calls himself their eternal father. Your sin, your revolt, your rebellion, I'm not rejecting you. I'm still your father. I'm the eternal father. I'm the always father. I'm the never failing father. You fail, you revolt, you reject, but he is the eternal father. The never ending father comes to bring peace and safety to his wayward children. You feel how powerful the emotion is there? This wonder working planner, this powerful God, and the never failing father. It's for you. It's to build up the sense of confidence and peace in who God is. Now, the promise is going to explode more of the Israelites' categories as the kingdom breaks over the walls of Jerusalem and pours over the earth like a flood. He's going to do more than they expected, but he is coming, and he's coming to his wayward children to bring peace. A loving father with all the power to accomplish his purpose. You have a never-ending, never-failing Father to give you peace. As a father, I know I screw up. If you're a father, you know you screw up. If you have a father, you know they screw up. This is the father that never screws up, never fails, never leaves. He is the eternal, never failing father. He said, I've come to give you peace. Which is our last word, our last name, the Prince of Peace. Kind of like a pinnacle. What is this for? The Prince of Peace. We can just rest in that name for a minute. Just contemplate that name. Christ, our God, the God to us who have been rebellious children, he is our Prince of Peace. The Wonder Planner, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, the word prince, we think of prince, we think of like child of the king primarily. But that's not really what is primarily in view with that word in Hebrew. It's often used to talk about the commander of an army. It's the same word when you remember it with the chief cupbearer, or that chief word, that was prince, like the chief prince. He was the highest officer in that whatever sphere that was. It was the highest of that sphere, an officer of the king. Sometimes it says prince as in a ruler of peoples and as in royalty, but often it's just a high person, an officer or a commander. Perhaps some think this is more of a focus of the military leader. He is the military leader that rules, that commands his army, not to bring war, but to bring peace. And that's that word shalom. Whole life blessing, whole life peace, where everything's okay. Whole life, your whole life. He is the Prince of Shalom. He brings his army, his power, his war of peace. Shalom. So the perfect planner has all the power of God and all the love of the Father to accomplish this peace. So that in Christ you have every spiritual blessing. That's what that means. Shalom. You have every spiritual. Right now, Christian, you have every spiritual blessing. Whole life peace. He came and waged war to bring an end to the dominion of darkness. The work of Satan that has ensnared this world, the lies of pride and envy and discontent, the lies of our world that we have believed, he's come and shown them to be nothing. Colossians chapter 2 says that after Christ died on the cross to accomplish our peace, was raised, in verse 15 it says, he has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He has made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ. That's what Christ did. He defeated the enemy, so that we could have shalom, peace, the enemy rules this world in darkness. He brings peace. He's the commander of peace. He's come for the purpose of making peace. Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, making a new man, reconciling us to God. Christ is our peace. The Lord Jesus is our peace. Christian, he is your peace right now. Whether you feel it or not, whatever's going on in your life right now, he is your peace. Whole life blessing, whole life goodness, that's who Christ is. And to any who would believe today, whatever uncertainty you have, with you're by yourself and there's no one to impress, the heart that's broken, the heart that feels the weight, there is peace that comes from nothing else. No achievement, no lauding, no glory. Those all fail. But Christ never fails. There is peace. There is shalom. It's resting where you have this whole weight of war on your shoulders, of living your life for yourself, and you've been trying so hard. And you get to shalom. Why do you have to repent? Because you can't be saved with that. You have to take that off. And you say, I can't bear this. I can't bear the weight of my family. I can't bear the weight of responsibility. I can't bear the weight of my sin. I cannot bear it. It will destroy me. And repenting is, I've been trying to. I give it all up to you. I give up on myself. I've tried to live for myself. I can't. Shalom means I lay it down. I give it to God. And I'm at peace. 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 He is the Prince of Peace. If you come to Christ in his peace, he will not leave one bit of you untouched. It's going to take some time. It'll take it longer for us to believe it, and some of you are struggling to believe it. But he will leave not one bit of you untouched with his peace. So now let's look at the result. If that's what he's doing, that's how he's doing it, that's who he is to accomplish this. What are the results of the reign? Let's look at the beginning of this passage now. The results of this reign. What does this peace look like? Here, look at verse 2. A light in the darkness, right? The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in the dark land, the light will shine upon them. The world has suffered under this deep darkness, under this gloom, and sin has perverted and twisted everything. It's twisted our emotions. It's twisted our thinking. It's twisted our desires and our wants. It's been a suffocating darkness, thick, deep darkness, oppressive and evil, and the world has suffered. What does darkness bring? Darkness brings fear and anxiety. And it's like, I think of a moonless night. Now, we can hardly even think of that. We're so electrified in our world, we feel any anxiety, just turn the lights on. My brother-in-law used to live on about 10 or 11 acres, and that's about as much of the farmland as I've ever really been on for much time. And there were times when I would leave his house, walk into my car, and if they had the lights off, you could not see your hand in front of your face. And as a city boy, even at that point, sometimes my hand, I would get sort of goosebumps on the back of my neck. Like, I don't like that. What is that? Just, I don't like that. I mean, I was like, I want to get in my car. I want to turn the lights on. There's a deep anxiety we don't have light. For the Israelites there, hearing this, that would have been the norm. A dark night, that's anxiety. You can't see. What enemy is out there? Well, that's why children fear the dark, right? What's out there? I can't see it. I can't know that I'm safe. I can't see. There's darkness. There's gloom. There's a desperate longing for the light to come. God had given the Israelites his word, right? So he says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But one, this child was going to come. And this child, the very word of God, would be the fullness of light. Remember Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1. Because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. The night's finally gone to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The sun has risen. When this child comes, the sun rises in this broken, dark world. His peace is light. Christ has come, and light replaces the darkness. In darkness we stumble and fall, but in light we're at peace. We can see the way. In Jesus, there's light. Are you still living in darkness? Or do you feel the weight of that deep darkness on your heart? Christ brings the light of truth. Darkness obscures. Sin obscures. It's only a lie. That thing is worth giving up God for. That desire is worth giving up Jesus for. That I have enough without God. All these lies are obscuring of reality. What truth does, what Christ does, it does nothing more than let you see objective reality without the fog of sin. And then you see Christ is better than everything. And that's just the reality. His light shows what's true. And we can see the pure, clear, perfect reality. Christ is worth it. Our world is nothing compared to him. Christian, the world is dark around us, but remember in Christ we have light. We're in the light. And God is now working by his Spirit because of his Son to bring light into this world. So don't be dismayed by the darkness. Don't let that anxiety threaten you or unsettle you. Remember, the sunrise has broken upon this world, and now we have that light to go into the darkness with the light of Christ. Don't be afraid. We have the light of God. The light has broken upon this world. And in that light, there's peace. So let's look back to Jesus. The light wipes away the darkness. But then it goes on. Not only is it light, it's joy. It's gladness, right? The joy replaces the sorrow. He goes, you shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So this is the language of a victorious nation. If you look down, the picture is they've been oppressed. They're victorious now, no longer oppressed. That's the joy of being freed. Not defeated, not exiled, but victorious and growing, expanding. That gladness is going to increase and increase. That shalom, that peace grows and grows because you're in Christ's presence. And in his presence, there is joy. That's what gives the joy. Not the external things, but his very presence gives the joy and gives the peace. And he describes it. He says, two pictures he gives. The peace of Christ, the joy of Christ, is like two things. And maybe they're not very impactful to us because we live in a different kind of age. But he says two things. It's a joy like the harvest, a gladness of the harvest, and a gladness when you divide the spoil. Let's think of that. What do those mean? What is that gladness of the harvest? Well, certainly for the agricultural community, for that culture, they would have understood that right away. Before you have the harvest, you have anxiety. Is the crop going to fail? Is it going to make it? Is there going to be enough rain? Is it going to be too much rain? Is it going to make enough food to last me till the next harvest? There's anxiety waiting for the harvest. But when the harvest comes, there's satisfaction. I'm okay. The food's in the barn. I don't have to worry about, is it going to come? It's here. His gladness is like that. When he comes, it's like there's no more anxiety and anticipation. The food's in the barn. It's like I'm satisfied. He's given you everything that you need, and you come to know that, this deep satisfaction and safety. So, Christian, the food is in the barn. Your food is in the barn. The gladness of Christ, it's okay. He's given you all that you need. So don't be anxious as though we have nothing. Remember Jesus Christ, when he said in Matthew 6, he says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The food's in the barn. Don't worry about all these things. Don't be anxious. You have everything that you need. The King has come, so rest in his peace. Work hard, plan, think about it, do your best, but there's plenty. Rest in God. Now the hard part, okay, we're not playing pretend here. The hard part is when the cupboards are empty and your belly's grumbling. This is a sin-cursed world yet, and we're going to feel pain. The point isn't that we don't feel want in the world. The point is, even in that want, there's the peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I've given you the best thing. And there's my peace, my joy. And that is real, and it may not sound real, but until you're in that moment and you have nothing else but Jesus and you find him to be enough. He is enough. That satisfaction. My barns are full. My cupboards are empty. My barns are full. I know it's really important. And that's where peace comes from. You look at your bank account. You look at your that peace is never going to come from there. Peace comes from Jesus. That's where the barn's full. Gladness, like the harvest, has come in. But also gladness like the victory won. Very similarly, right? You're planning for a war and there's a lot of anxiety. What's going to happen? Are we going to win? Do we have enough men? Do we not? Are they going to do something we didn't expect? There's anxiety about the preparation for war. And in this context, he's talking about people have been abused. They've been oppressed and they're fighting for freedom. If they don't win, they're going to be back in their oppression. There's anxiety. Can we be free? Can we win? Am I going to die? But this joy is the joy or the gladness of those dividing the spoil. The battle's over. The anxiety's gone. We won! And then now all that's left is to tell the stories and enjoy the feast. Spreading out the booty. We get the spoils. Yay! That's the joy. Christ comes. He comes like the battle's over for you. Rest. You divide up the spoil. Know how good it is. And enjoy what he's given you. There's his peace. The battle is won. And it goes even further. Not only is the battle won, is that your joy? The battle is won so completely that there's never going to be a battle again. The joy of this spoil, the joy of this victory is there's never going to be a fight again. He says, take the battle boots off, that cloak that's rolled up in blood, and they have only one use now. Put them in the fire. They're fuel for the fire. You're not going to put those boots on to go to war again. I've won it for you. You're not putting the cloak, the battle cloak on again. I've won it for you. That's the gladness of dividing the spoil. The fight's done. Now, does that mean we have to give up our fighting our sin? No. That's not what he's talking about. But the real fight's done. He accomplished it on the cross. And we're still experiencing that. And one day we'll finally fully experience that in the new heavens and new earth. But right now, yeah, we got to fight. But we fight with the energy because he's won the battle. It's won. I don't have to put my boots on to go to war to save my soul. I could never do that. But Christ has won the battle for me. And so now I can wage war against my sin because I'm free, because the battle's won. I have a gladness as those dividing the spoil. Christ has come to wipe away the darkness, to win the battle. He has come to give you peace. He has come to give you peace. Peace with God, peace with other men. Do our lives reflect that? Are we resting in that peace? Because everything in our world is going to militate against that. Family relationships, work relationships, our own sin. But are we resting in this peace that he came to accomplish for us? It has been accomplished, friends. The sun is high in the sky. They were looking ahead. Just for the sunrise. The sun has risen. And Christ has gone to the cross. He's been raised from the dead. The sun is in the sky. We're in the bright day now. Christ has come. Are we resting in his peace? You have this peace if you're in Christ. And you can have this peace today if you will come to Christ today. But often we're overwhelmed by the anxieties of our world. Jesus brings us into his peace, but just like this wasn't quite what the Israelites expected, it's still not quite what we expect. We want a peace where there is no more fighting. We want a peace where there is no more storm. But he doesn't give us a peace where the external place is peaceful. He says, in the storm, I'm going to give you peace. In the storm. Remember Jesus on the boat? There's a storm. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep. They wake him up. And they say the stupidest thing that anyone could ever say to the Savior who came to save us from our sins. Don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus Christ, who's coming to the world to die for our sins, they're asking him, does he care that they're perishing? They were still learning. But we do that, friends. But what did Jesus do? He stood up and he rebuked the wind. He said, hush, be still. Like to a child, right? Saying, shh. Little child, be still. And the wind stopped, the waves stopped. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? We look at them and think, man, they're stupid. Jesus was in the boat with them. He had done miracles. I mean, that's just dumb. We have more than they had. And we do that. How often do we say, oh, geez, why would you do this? Don't you care? Don't you care that I can't get this other light fixture up? Don't you care? Well, that's stupid. Of course, God, what in the world? It just shows how little my faith is at that moment. Of course he cares. I've won the battle. Know my peace in that frustration, in that difficulty, in that uncertainty. Know that peace. Friend, you're not perishing. You have peace. The Prince of Peace reigns. Remember when Jesus was about to leave, he's telling the disciples he's leaving. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know the way. Jesus Christ is the way. That's the way of peace. But I want to leave you with this. He gave us work to do in that peace. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Bring that peace into the world of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And here's our peace. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In his presence is the joy. In his presence is the peace. And that's the one thing, Christian, you cannot lose. You cannot lose his presence. And there is your peace. In John, he sent them away. He said, as he was leaving, John 20:21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. The peace of Jesus has come, and it reaches as far as the curse is found. There's nothing in the world, nothing in the curse that is touched, that's not touched by this peace. That's what he's accomplished. He has accomplished it, this great peace. This is the good news. This is the news that we need. And this is the joy that has come into the world.